We've now entered a season that's commonly called ordinary time in the cycle of the church year. And in some ways, that's not a helpful phrase, is it? Ordinary time. Because for us, usually ordinary denotes something that's dull or boring or just not something that's really very exciting. Just as there are no average children, you know that, right? There's no such thing as an average child. So we don't want there to be any just ordinary Sundays. But we need to understand where that phrase comes from and that it's used to contrast these next 6 months in our journey together as a congregation with the half of the year that we've just come through. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. These are the times that are extraordinary. Extraordinary. And it's only in relationship to that journey that we call the season ahead of us ordinary. But you know, there are some very important things going on in ordinary time. And I'd like to mention a few of them this morning as we look at today's scriptures in light of our place as a church and in light of our location in the church year. One of the things that we focus on in ordinary time is Sunday itself. This day that we gather to worship. We focus on the week-to-week rhythms of worship and of community rather than the high points that we've celebrated over the last 6 months. There are no special themes. There are no fireworks. There's no ashes. There's no ringing of bells. Just the coming together of God's people to hear again the works of God in Jesus Christ and the story of salvation, to celebrate those truths and to grow deeper as Christians in community, and to be called and sent to serve. When God finished his work of creation, what did he do? What did he do? He rested. He rested. And on that seventh day became the day of rest, not only for God, but for his covenant people. Early Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, or Sunday, partly to distinguish themselves from the Jewish community, but mostly because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday worship became the time to commemorate the resurrection. It was the day that God began to make the world all over again, what the Orthodox call the eighth day. But the important concept of rest and Sabbath is not lost to Christians, hopefully, simply because we don't worship on Saturday. Ordinary time is the season where we enter again into the vital discipline of Sabbath, of taking rest, and of celebrating God's goodness. Sunday becomes a day of blessing, of remembering, of entering into God's presence now and looking ahead to what God is going to do. My grandparents and my parents, my family, they were not people who worshiped in a liturgical church. Now, there was plenty of liturgy around. They would not have used that term for it. But they were ordered, but they wouldn't have said, no, we don't do liturgy. Of course not. And all of the year for them, with the exception of Christmas and Easter, was ordinary time. They knew what it was to remember God's saving acts in the Bible. They knew the Bible well. They knew what it was to experience God's presence week to week. They knew what it was to look forward to God making all things new in the consummation of history. And these are the things that the Christian church does in worship at its best, whatever the tradition. We remember, we celebrate God's presence now, we look forward. So our Sunday-to-Sunday worship over the next 6 months is anything but just ordinary. By the way, for my grandparents, Sabbath was a big concept. It was a time for church. It was a time for family. It was a time for meals together. It was a time for one another, and it was the time for serving others and not yourself. I still remember being told I couldn't mow the grass on Sunday. At home, it's like that. You should have taken care of that yesterday. It's Sunday. I don't want you out there in front mowing the grass. There are certain kinds of activities we couldn't enter into on Sunday. I mean, the family stuff, yes, but you couldn't go bowling. That was definitely out. Movies we didn't do anyway. And I think, you know, I think today we look on that kind of attitude, that sort of chariots of fire approach, that blue law approach to Sunday, as sort of, at its best, it's quaint or arcane, or at worst, it's legalistic and judgmental. And, you know, I do get that. I do understand that. But sometimes I wonder if we haven't given too much of the Sabbath away. The feeling that worshiping together is optional. Or I'll just spend a little time on the computer this afternoon catching up on my work because I'm so far behind and I'm just overwhelmed and I just have to do this. We need to live in grace, but we also need to discover afresh the deep joy and life of the Sabbath rest that God gives. Without Sabbath, we are not renewed. Without it, we grow cold and insensitive. Without it, we turn away to things that are trivial or even dangerous. Without the Sabbath, we forget who we are. Without the Sabbath, we cannot live. Now, you know I'm about to enter into a big Sabbath. Yay! For 2 months. And that is even a short time for these sabbaticals. But you are also entering Sabbath. Each week, every Sunday. And although our Sabbath journeys will diverge for a while, we will each be renewed and refreshed as we give attention to it. Could I waste the next 2 months? Yes, probably. Could you waste Sunday to Sunday? Yes, probably. In Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple, a portion of which we have as our Old Testament reading, he prays over a number of areas that relate to the life of God's people. So you have to imagine this scene in 1 Kings 8 where the temple is being dedicated and they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Now that's a sign that God's home, that God has arrived. And then in front of all the people, Solomon the king gets on his knees and he prays this prayer, this beautiful prayer that goes on and on, really. And he prays over the things that people will experience, and especially in their relationship to the temple. So he prays about neighbors and how neighbors get along, about human relationships. He prays about war. He prays about the sin that the people will commit. He prays about famine and disaster that will be encountered. He prays over foreigners, and that's the reading we have today. And he prays for forgiveness and mercy. And he concludes his prayer in this way. And I just want to read to you, this is not printed in the bulletin, but I want to read just a few verses later in 1 Kings. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night." That's a powerful image and prayer. That's ordinary time. God's rest, God's renewing presence, God's refreshing promise. But there's another theme of ordinary time too, not only rest, but there is the theme of growth, of growing together. It's the time where we deepen our lives as disciples of Jesus. It's a time to walk together and not run. We're not sprinting right now. We're learning, we're studying, we're hearing God's word, we're doing the works that he's given us to do. And we have the time to take because we have this long, low plane ahead of us to journey in, to discover, to put down roots deep into the truth of our faith and life in God. You know, we're going to see this in the lectionary each week. It's one of the reasons as a church we still follow the lectionaries. Not all churches do, and not even all Anglican churches do. But we do because of the way it sort of orders our thinking and shapes us and forces the preacher into certain things, which most preachers want to do their own thing. It's a discipline for us as preachers. And you'll see this, that much of what we will read will focus on the life of Jesus, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did. But it also will include larger sections of the scriptures. For instance, this year, over the next couple of months, we will have large sections of Galatians and Colossians. We're not just jumping around. We have the opportunity, the preacher can take us into a passage of scripture and work it through. Now, I know that during ordinary time, for instance, in the past, I've preached on the life of Abraham and his family all the way through. I mean, that was pretty an amazing time. It was a rich time for me, and I think for the congregation. And we have some wonderful preachers over the next 2 months, especially, who will lead us and open the scriptures to us as we walk and grow together. This is one reason that ordinary time is green time. Not greener time, but green time. And you see it here in the colors as we shift to green. It denotes growth and pruning and faithfulness, fruitfulness. In other words, we're doing a lot of work in the garden right now in ordinary time. The season ahead is about growing as disciples. You saw it today in Galatians 1. Paul calls back to the gospel those who are walking away. We did this in Court 9 not too long ago, the book of Galatians, and he gives this beautiful affirming opening, doesn't he? And then immediately just smacks them down. He doesn't waste his words there, and he's calling them back. He's saying, some of you are going the wrong way. You're leaving the gospel. You're leaving what you have been given and what you've received. You're following something other than the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you need to deal with it and stop it. So we're called to growth and, if needed, correction during this season of life to make sure we're following him as disciples. There's one other emphasis of ordinary time that's often missed. Because when we think of putting down roots, or we think of Sabbath or growing together, I think we tend to look inward. We give attention to our own community. But on this very early Sunday in the new season, the scriptures remind us of those beyond our walls, the ones who are not here among us, those who do not know the Lord, or maybe those who used to and no longer walk in his ways. Solomon prays for the foreigner. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? That even he's saying, Lord, when the foreigner comes, when the outsider comes and prays toward your temple, answer his prayer so that he'll know who you are and he'll follow you. And today in the lectionary, so we have that prayer for the foreigner, and we have Jesus healing the slave of the centurion. Ordinary time also rehearses the fact that God so loved the world. Not just you and me here, and those who meet like us and say the things we say. God also loves those that do not yet know him. And lest we get the wrong idea about the rhythm and flow of ordinary time, these verses hit us like cold water today, and they have something to say about our work as a community being focused not just on ourselves. And that's a growth area for us over the next 6 months and beyond. This centurion in Luke, you gotta really love him, right? I mean, he was really a good guy. He had great authority. He could have used it and exercised it in kind of an exploitative or violent way. But instead, he has this great reputation among the people over whom he has authority. So much so that he doesn't even come and speak on his own. There's a delegation of leaders, of Jewish leaders, that come and they appeal to Jesus to heal this man's slave. They say, this guy's great. He even built our synagogue. The centurion says, I'm not so great. In fact, don't even bother to come to my house. Just say the word. Jesus was impressed with this. It was a clear understanding of spiritual matters. And the healing itself is not really the point of this account. I mean, there are passages where the healing is the point. That's not what's going on here. It's the faith of the centurion is what's on display. Especially after a chapter in Luke where Jesus had been teaching on discipleship. So Luke chapter 6, there's a lot in there about what it is to be a disciple. And what we see throughout the Gospels is the disciples weren't getting it. And the synagogue leaders weren't getting it. And here's a Gentile, a soldier, a man of position and power who's living in a good and godly way. He gets it. He doesn't even meet Jesus. He doesn't speak with him face to face. You notice that? They never meet up. Yet I believe he has an encounter with him through the healing of the slave. What is Jesus doing? He's answering Solomon's prayer. He is. He's answering Solomon's prayer. And I believe he still answers that prayer of Solomon as we share love and care and concern for those beyond the boundaries of the church. You know, one of the great, we've looked at several different properties over the last year and a half, and we're still in that process. And one of the things we looked at was a synagogue that had been closed. And we loved that place. It was too complicated a deal to work out and way too expensive. But one of my thoughts in that was to say, couldn't we sort of be like this, that we would care for a synagogue in the midst of a community of people that would understand that and may value that and may come to think about Jesus differently than they probably do? I know that many of us think evangelism, sharing our faith, is for others who have special gifts. And certainly there are people gifted as evangelists. But that doesn't let us really off the hook in that. We think we're too shy, or I'm introverted, or have you seen my scores on Myers-Briggs? You know, I'm just not good at that sort of thing. My Enneagram wouldn't allow me to share my faith like that. But I want to encourage us that it's never too late to just be who we are in Christ and allow that to connect with others, even if we've never been open to that before. This is a good summer to let that happen. I don't think we need a course in it. I just think we need to open our lives a little bit and to be willing to share about the things that are important to us. A story this week reminded me of this point, and you probably saw this in the news. Dr. Henry Heimlich, he invented a life-saving maneuver in 1974 that bears his name. Kevin, you know this. Kevin's actually used this to save someone. This maneuver has saved over 100,000 people, famous people, people you'll never hear of. And you know what? It's not complicated to perform it. It just takes a little willingness, a little risk to step in. Well, Dr. Heimlich's still around. He's 96 years old. And he lives in a retirement community. And he noticed this week at his nursing home that a woman was choking to death at a meal. And he stepped in and he saved her by performing this famous move of his. Now, here's the interesting point. This is what I took from it. He said that although he had invented it, and it's had so much success, he's never actually tried it personally. He hasn't, at least not by his report. It's great, and he knew all about it, he had all the information, but he never stepped up to the plate, so to speak, and now he had that opportunity, and he did. Sharing the life of Jesus can be like that. Never too late. It's not that complicated, and the outcome can be glorious, certainly better than the alternative. I want to conclude by sharing just several encouragements about the next 2 months when I'm going to be doing some resting. People have said, what are you going to do? Well, it is a lot of rest. I'll be around here some, but I'll be gone some as well. I'll have 2 weeks in England, where I'm going to visit the mothership. Yeah. Susan and I will spend almost a month out west, kind of a road trip in New Mexico and Colorado. And that'll be a good time. It will be a good time. And here's what I'd like to ask of you during that time as well, just to encourage you in. It's, one, to remain faithful in worship. Not that me not being here is any difference in that, but I just want to call us to that faithfulness of gathering together. Do not cease to meet together. Continue to be here. Continue to press in to worship. Just, you know, your presence here as a community means a lot to each other. You don't have to do that much. Just to be together is a powerful statement of the unity of God and of our life together. So remain faithful in worship. Also, please be faithful in prayer. Pray for this church. Pray for the leaders that are stepping in. Pray for Susan and me over that time. We greatly appreciate that. Pray for one another. Pray for the community. Pray for our future home. All the things that God would bring to your mind. Be faithful in prayer. Thirdly, I want to ask of you to be faithful in community just throughout the week. To know that we are all priests. You were priests to one another. So whether that's small groups or if the small groups have taken a break, then to remain connected to people in other ways. Not to be alone, not to pull away, but to remain connected to community. And fourthly, to remain faithful in giving. That's not just sort of a different category. That giving is part of our stewardship of life as Christians, as disciples. So I want to encourage us to remain faithful in that throughout the year, but especially over the next several months. So those are the themes. If people say, what is ordinary time about? Say it's about rest. It's about growth. It's about reaching out. May the Lord bless our time. And the Lord bless the next 6 months on this journey and all that he's doing in and through our lives. Amen.